Sixth chapter of the Gospel according to John. The Lord is speaking here, and He's speaking to Jews. And He's talking to them about who He is. And He talks to them in this chapter about the bread from heaven. And I want to pick out part of this as we move forward. He talks to them and they respond and they rebuke Him and they mock Him because He calls Himself the bread of heaven. And they say, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He saith, 'I came down from heaven'?" He tells them, "Murmur not among you, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily I say unto thee, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life," not will acquire it, he's in possession of it. "I am the bread of life." He's restating that over and over again, that "I am the bread of life." "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." These words that are to some of God's people confusing, or sometimes are misapplied, we are encouraged by what the Lord tells us to eat and live. And in its proper context, that's true. We are mourning the passing of one of our body, one who we loved and was close to. But in the context that this bread is spoken of here, Brother Jerry, that bread can no longer do him any good. You understand? I can take the best bread that's ever been baked at the hand of a master baker, and I can take it out to the cemetery, and it's not going to be consumed. Dead folks don't eat bread. They're dead. But to those who are alive, that's to whom the message is, and that's who to whom the Lord is speaking. And that's what confuses God's people from time to time. So we look here in the context of this, and Jesus tells them, He says, "Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, in their wilderness years, and they are now dead." And He compares that to Him. My subject this morning that I want us to consider for just a few minutes is the subject of manna and what it is. Manna. Manna is unique. Manna was a special providence of God. It was given for a time. It lasted for the duration, for the period of time that it was needed, and then it went away. There are people that have today speculated as to what it is. You know, that's what the word means. You go look up and dissect the word manna. It literally means, what is it? Amazing thought. And it's a picture today of something greater than that manna. And we'll get to that in just a few moments as to what it is. Manna is the providence of God at a time of need, at a time of wilderness. Do you know that you and I today have manna? Different type, but we have it. I'm amazed as I read, Brother Jerry, as we look at the children of Israel traversing in the wilderness years, in the desert, and that's what you and I are doing. We're in our wilderness years right now? We might not think of it in that term, but we are. You know that God gave them everything they needed for the moment? Scripture tells us that even the shoes of their feet, the sandals that they wore for a 40-year period of time didn't wear out. It's amazing. I can't explain it. Don't understand it, can't explain it, but I believe it. Because our God's able. Our God can. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And He did it. God's people were in the desert. God had delivered them out of bondage, out of Egypt, by a mighty hand, and He used a man named Moses, literally meaning drawn out of water. That's what the word Moses means. Moses is in so many ways a picture of Christ as we dissect this and we look at it. And here was this man who was used mightily of God. I look at Moses' life and you do as well. And God spoke to him and told him what He wanted him to do. And Moses did what you and I do. You know what he did? He started telling God why it wouldn't work. We don't ever do that, do we? God, you got this all wrong. Why, that's not going to work. You don't know me. I stutter. I'm a stammerer. I can't do what you want me to do. And what did God tell him? He says, I'll take care of that. Every objection that Moses came up with, God had an answer for it. Moses, who was the meekest and mildest of men, and God delivers them through that sea, and Scripture tells us that the water at the parting of that sea, those waters literally became gel and stood up, and they walked through, and Brother Jerry, that ground that they stood on was dry ground.
Right.
Well, how did God do that? I can tell you how He did it. I don't know. I don't know how He did it. That's my answer. But He did. And they get out in the desert. You know, you would think, knowing your and my nature, and by the way, we have the same nature that they had. And never doubt it again. Never. I witnessed to this incredible miracle that took place that was inexplicable. Why? My confidence is in God and never can be shaken. Yet they get over there. They get out in the wilderness years. And what do they start doing? Moses, this is your fault. You done brought us here. So this brings us to the 16th chapter of the book of Exodus. And they took their journey from Elim. And all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And here's what they said. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died in the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Can you imagine a people that would say that? Yeah, I do, because I'm the same way. We have that sin nature that plagues us. And we're so easily prone to it. All of us are. And none of us is exempt from that. There's no inoculation from that. There's no vaccination from that unbelief. And that's what it is unbelief. Different from disbelief. Disbelief in the same thing as unbelief. And the children of Israel said, I wish we were back there. At least we'd have something to eat. We'd be in bondage. But we remember the food that we had there in the land of Egypt. And He's brought us out, this whole assembly, with hunger. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether or not they will walk in my law. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, at even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for he that heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are ye, are we, that ye murmur against us? And Moses, verse 9, and Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass that as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of Israel, they looked forward into the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. God was with them and visiting them in the cloud. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and said, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them and say, at evening, this evening, ye shall eat flesh. And in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And this is interesting. As you read the next verse, you find that a one-time occurrence took place. God has made them a promise. I'm fixing to take care of your needs. I'm fixing to rain down bread from heaven. But before that happens, this morning I'm going to give you meat. He said, and before that happens, it came to pass, verse 13, that's the evening, that the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay around about the host. So they had a meal of quail, and the next morning they get up and there's something that they've never ever seen before that was there by the providence of God. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, there was on the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, it is manna. It is manna. For they wist not what it was. They knew not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. And this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. And they gathered every man according to his eating. It's interesting how this lays out. God tells them there's going to be enough here for every one of the children of Israel. And you are to gather, in your gathering, you are to gather for every man one omer, O-M-E-R, of manna. That's a measure of a dry commodity. Look that up. It's basically equivalent to what we would say today, 9 cups. For you ladies, it was the equivalent of 23 eggs. Wow. Wow. And God, in His wisdom and knowledge, had purposed that 9 cups was sufficient nourishment for every man. And those that gathered more, that's what they ended up eating. Those that gathered less, but it all equaled out. But you know what was the important thing here? That they gathered. That they gathered. I'm going to tell you, brethren, in my understanding as we delve into this, this manna that we had, that they had in the desert, it's a picture of something. Now the Lord told us, I'm the bread of life. But this manna, this bread that we have here, is a picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It's a picture of the gospel. And in that, some requirements. You know, if they hadn't gathered, they wouldn't have eaten. Well, Brother Jerry, I don't understand this. You're telling me that the Lord says that we eat this and live. Well, that's true. We eat this and we're sustained. But understand one thing. Eating the manna didn't make them a Hebrew.
Right. That's right.
There's an important distinction that sometimes we overlook. Eating the manna never caused them to become a Hebrew. They were that. You know how they were made a Hebrew? By birth. But what does the bread do? What did the manna do? It sustained them. It nourished them in their walk of life while they're in the wilderness. Doesn't alter your identity. Doesn't alter your bloodline. But it sure affects those that are. Picture, brethren, of the Lord's gospel that we have today and what we are required to do with it. The question becomes, is it sufficient? Is it sufficient? Is the gospel of Jesus indicated or picked in as a representative and a picture in this manna? Are you satisfied with it? Is it enough for you? That's a good question. It's a question that plagues a lot of God's children today. Paul said, I marvel at the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus. Brother Walter and I were talking the other day about people and the gospel of Jesus. And we marvel at the fact, don't we, Brother Walton, that it's so simple. Yet for some people, it's got to be more complicated than that. God's work can't be that definite. It can't be that complete. It's got to be more complicated than that. Well, it's not. You know, that dismays a lot of God's people today. They think we got to make things more complicated than it is, because our God has made all the provisions of that, that His banished, as the woman of Tekoa said, that His banished be not expelled from Him. And He's made all the provisions for it. Yet in that, Brother Johnny, there are some things that we're required to do. To change your identity and to make you a Hebrew? No. That's God's work. But to make you an obedient Hebrew? Yes. Do these things and live. That's the admonition that we're given in this context. But you know, there's always somebody that wants to make an end run. Isn't it amazing? In today's society, have you ever known people that you give them the rules and they're going to figure out and make a way around them? He's always, that guy's always out there, Brother Chris. He's always there. He always wants to make an end run around it. Wants to make a shortcut, to do a detour, not do the hard thing. And, you know, those Jews were no different. They figured out a way that's going to make them an end run. You know what they said they're going to do? We're going to gather. This is too much work. You've got to do it every day. Now, God had told Israel, He says, what we're going to do, He says, you're going to gather every morning, which requires discipline. It requires a dedication. It requires focus. Just as your and my believers' pilgrim's walkway does, it requires dedication. And it requires focus and discipline. It's what the Lord was telling us when He said, narrow is the way that broad is the way and narrow is the way that leadeth to life. And few there be that find it. This is what He's talking about. There's always someone who wants to make an end run. The Lord made provision that on the Sabbath they'd have provision for 2 days. But that was the only day. You know, they tried to do otherwise, and you see what happened? Look at verse 20. Look at verse 19. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning, notwithstanding, or yet they hearkened not unto Moses, But some of them left of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. See, they tried to alter God's plan, as we are so prone to do. God gives us simple instructions. He gives us simple rules, and we want to revise it and edit them and do it our way, and it won't work. Well, it didn't work then, brethren, and it doesn't work today. And they gathered of it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. It wouldn't last. You know, that's the way the gospel is with us today. When I first started preaching, Brother Jerry, I'm not making any statement against study, because that's what we're required to do. We're as Paul told Timothy, we're to study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But in my ignorance, I had a period of time and I said, you know, I'm going to read this and I'm going to study and I'm just going to file it away. And I'll just be able to draw back on that from time to time. And I said that in ignorance. Now, there's no doubt that from time to time I'm able to draw back on my previous studies and experience. And I'm thankful for that. That it's filed away in my hard drive. Okay? But I still have to have refreshers. I still have to draw upon that. And it's the same way with study here. We have to learn it constantly. As we're told in God's Word, line upon line, precept upon precept,
right,
building here a little, there a little. You're in my life, brethren, is a constant learning process in God's Word. And we're never going to get done. It's never going to be completed. In fact, I have to go back, Brother Jerry, as you have in your experience many times. I read things and I say, I hope I never forget that. And if I fail to go back to it as I should, you know what happens? I forget it. That's my experience. Yours is no doubt the same way. We'll be in conversations and discussing things, and a scripture will come up, and I'll say, well, where is that? I know I've read that before. See, that's like gathering in the wilderness the manna. We have to keep going back and going back, and that process will never end. And God has designed it that way. And they gathered it every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And as it came to pass on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came unto Moses, and they said, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seeth that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over, lay up for yourselves to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, and as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. He says, eat this today, for today is the Sabbath unto the Lord, the day of rest, the seventh day. Today ye shall not find it in the field. Isn't that amazing? There was a period of time when the manna did not come there because it wasn't needed at that time. What does that tell us about the Lord's gospel? I believe this, according to His Word. You know that there's times and places that the gospel is not needed? Did you know that? There was a time when Paul was going to go preach the gospel. Or Peter was going to go preach the gospel. God said, don't go over there. That kind of flies into the face of things, doesn't it? Now, if the gospel was designed to give eternal life, why, God just condemned someone to eternal hell, right? Well, I mean, we know that it doesn't. It doesn't. But there were places that the gospel was not given. Now, I know that flies in the face of what modern man might say. But the point being, look what you and I have been given. We've been given that manna. We've been given that gospel. Are we disciplined enough to use it as He would have us to eat on it, to feed on it, to nourish on it, You know, they could do it. They could take it in many different forms. They could bake it. They could boil it. They could eat it in a variety of ways because God had given it for that reason. Something that we today don't even know what it was. Isn't that an amazing thought? Why, you would think that in being given something like that by the providence and by the hand of God, they'd have never murmured. They'd have never complained. But you know what happened? We go over to the book of Numbers. In fact, flip over to Numbers. This is Exodus 16. Let's, for just a few moments, go to Numbers chapter 11. And we got a picture here of something that happens, and it's not too good. You know, I posed a question to you a moment ago. Is the gospel of Christ in its simplicity? In fact, that's what Paul told the Galatians. I marvel that you have departed from the simplicity which is in the gospel of Christ. He told his own people that. And these people were given this that was sufficient for everything they needed. Everything they needed, God gave it to them. But you know, time passed, and I don't know exactly how much time it was where they got bored with it. I guess their palates were more sophisticated than they should have been. You know, we live in a day and an age where, and you know, I like to eat. You can tell that. We all like to eat. But one of the things that we're faced with today is palates that like to be titillated, and they were no different. And they got tired of what God had given them, and they began to murmur. You know, you remember the first complaint that they had given God? Why, we wish we were back in Egypt as slaves. At least we had food in that day. Well, you know what they did after they had the manna? The simplicity of that which they were given. They says, Moses, why, we remember. We remember back when we were over in Egypt, we remember the flesh pots. The big hunks of meat that we had to eat. We remember the leeks. We remember the cucumbers. We remember all those things that we don't have now, and it's your fault. This place that you have brought us to. Isn't it amazing how they turn on man? They turned on the man just that quick. And it's amazing how man, in his depravity, even when we act depraved, is the same way. Remember, man was in the garden. Adam was there in the garden, and they had transgressed God's law. And God comes upon the scene and He demands of the man an accounting. He didn't talk to Eve. He talked to the man. Y'all remember what Adam's defense was? This woman that you gave me. In other words, God, it's your fault. It's your fault. See, that's what we do by nature. That's what we do. And it doesn't take any thinking to do that. That's what the natural man does. And our problem is, even though as regenerated creatures by the grace of God, sometimes we fall back into that. And we look like the world. And He sure did. But you know, God's children were living there in the desert, and that manna was sufficient for everything they needed. Understand that. In fact, Scripture tells us that it lasted them for 40 years. Now, I'm not a dietitian, Brother Jerry. I've never studied dietitian, you know, nutrition in school. But, you know, there's certain minerals and there's certain vitamins and there's certain things that we have to have today. You know, you got to have so much protein. You got to have this and that. You got to have a balanced diet and all those things, you know, that we have to eat today to try to maintain, keep our sugar levels up and all these things that are there. All I know is that manna contained all of those things. How did it occur? I don't have the slightest clue. But it lasted them for 40 years. God's providence made an exception out of His rules. And He could do that. He's God. And they were given the sufficiency for what they had. Just as today, you and I, brethren, the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus is sufficient for our walk today. It's all we're ever going to need in this life. My problem is trying to understand it, study it, and trying to adhere to it as best I can. And that's all of our challenges today. But you know, they got to complaining. In fact, as we go to Numbers chapter 11, they got to complaining, and we wish we were back over there. We've got no flesh to eat. All we're having to live off of is this light bread. That's how they describe the providence of God, as this light bread. So you know what God said? Okay, they're murmuring and complaining. I'm going to give them what they want. Have you ever prayed for something? Because I know I have. Have you ever prayed for something in ignorance? Thinking you were praying the right thing, but didn't you know what to ask for? Has God ever delivered us from our own prayers? When we asked ignorantly of things? Well, that's what they did. You know, Paul tells us in Romans that we don't know how to pray. But the Spirit does. With groanings which cannot be uttered, in a language that you and I cannot comprehend, God prays to God on our behalf. And I don't understand that. But He knows what's best for us. And even when we ask sincerely, yet even foolishly, God does from time to time intervene. Aren't you thankful He intervenes and saves me from my own foolishness? Well, see, they were asking foolishly here. They were asking for something, overlooking the fact that God, what God had given them was sufficient. So you know what God says? They want quail? I'm going to give them quail. I'm going to give it to them. They've asked foolishly, and God's wrath fell upon Israel in that day. Verse 31 of chapter 11, Numbers. And it went forth, and there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side. And as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. He describes how many quail blew in there. And they were literally overwhelmed by the quail. They were literally piled up that high. The providence of God brought them there in answer to something that they had asked for foolishly. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all of the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers. Not homers, but homers. And they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. Here's where I wanted to get to. And while their teeth, and while the flesh was yet between their teeth. Can you picture that? While they were eating the quail, and the flesh was between their teeth, and they thought they were in high cotton. Ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a great plague. And He called the name of that place, I can't pronounce that. Okay? So I'm just going to skip over it. It's a big, long word, Brother John Michael. But you see what's there. But it was named in the Hebrew, and here's what that word means. Because there they buried the people that lusted. You know, that brings up an interesting subject, and my time's about out. But what were they guilty of? He tells us right there. What were the children guilty of? God had given them manna, which is the simplicity of the gospel. And what did they say? We want more. We want something different. This isn't good enough, God, what You've given us. We want something else that You've told us is not ours to be had. That hearkens to the nature of what lust is. Anytime you and I desire something that's not ours, it's lust. You know, we think of it in a physical way, perhaps between a man and a woman, and that's one application, but it's so much broader than that. If I desire something that belongs to someone else, and it affects my attitude toward the Lord, and I act upon that, I'm guilty of lust. You see how broad that is? That's why Paul told us that our contentment is one of the most important things that we have. Paul said from a jail cell that I desire to be content in whatever station I find myself in. It's a hard thing to do. The question then becomes the gospel that we have of Jesus Christ. Is it sufficient? Are you satisfied with it? Or do you want something else? It's a picture, Lord, of what a brethren of what we have and of what the Lord has given us. And many of them died at that place. Now, I think it's interesting to note that nothing about their identity throughout any of this experience was ever questioned. They were born Hebrews. They ate manna as Hebrews. They became discontent as Hebrews. And those who lusted were Hebrews. And those that died at the hand of God, they died Hebrews. Identity was never under consideration. And that's what the Lord's telling us when He says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. You and I have this gospel here today, brethren. It does not cause you to be a child of God. It doesn't cause you to be a Hebrew. What did Paul tell Timothy about it? He said, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of my Lord, nor of me His prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. And he goes forward to tell us about this gospel that we have, which is given us by Jesus Christ, who hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's what the gospel does today, brethren. It doesn't regenerate you.
Right.
But it brings life and immortality. It illuminates what's already there.
Right.
A preacher friend of mine used this analogy, and I'm going to close with this, about that bringing life and immortality to light through the gospel. His brother's about my age. He lives up in a northern part of the country. He was a good basketball player in high school. His little small town won several championships. Used to have this big trophy case in their gym, and had all these trophies lined up, Brother Jerry, of all of the district state championships that they won while he was there with them. And he says, a few years back, I said, I think I'm going to go by the school. I just want to just look at those trophies. He goes there, they're gone. They're not there. They've been replaced. None of the trophies that they won while he was there, the student, were there. He got to ask around. He said, what happened to those trophies? I said, we don't know. We don't know what's happened to them. So he finally went to somebody that had been there a long time. They said, well, you know, I think I know where they're at. He says, there's a room down under the bleachers. And I think we got all those old trophies, Brother Jerry. He said, I think they're back up in that room. So he said, he goes down there and he opens that door and he says, it's darker than the inside of a cow. Dark. Dark in that room. So he goes back to his house and gets his big flashlight. Gets his big flashlight. And he goes back down there. And he cuts that flashlight into one of them high beams. And he starts doing it around. All of a sudden he starts zeroing in on some kind of sparkle. He could see that there was some gold medal there. He says, aha, I think I found it.
Yeah.
All right?
Mm-hmm.
Those trophies were there.
Yeah.
Now let me ask you this question. This is a real simple question. Did that flashlight cause those trophies to be there?
Mm-hmm.
Did that flashlight have anything to do with those trophies being there? No. But what did the flashlight do? It just brought to light what was already there.
That's
what the gospel does.
That's
what the gospel does today. You left your house this morning, and if you have no windows in the room where your furniture's at, say it's a dark room, you go in there and you flip that light switch, and say you got a chair sitting right here and you got a table sitting over there. Did that light switch cause that table to be sitting there? No. But it just illuminated the fact that it's there. Wow, that makes sense. It's what the gospel does. It's what the gospel does for us today. And while you and I are living in this life, that's what our gospel does for us today. It's by the grace and mercy of God that He has shown us, illuminated by His gospel, that He has made us His. By His mercy and His grace. Manna. Are you satisfied with it? Are you satisfied with manna? You know, when they left there, manna went away. There was no need for it anymore. While Brother Oscar was living here in the world, he needed manna. Today he doesn't need manna. Doesn't need it anymore. Because he's in the presence of the One who is the focus of all the manna. The Lord Jesus Christ. May that be our experience. May we be blessed one day to see His shining face. You know what you hope for? It's what I do. As the hymn writer says, "And tell Him when you see His face, I long to see Him too." May this be blessed to His name's honor and glory, and you may you be strengthened and comforted in the most holy faith.